The reading this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus.
I was given Alistair McGrath's new biography of C.S. Lewis for Christmas. It's a really fantastic read. C.S. Lewis is most famous, of course, for writing the Narnia books. But he was also a serious academic and taught English at Oxford and Cambridge. C.S. Lewis was, amongst other things, what we call an apologist for the Christian faith. That doesn't mean that he said sorry. It means that he gave a defense of the Christian faith against those who attacked it. C.S. Lewis is very famous for his answer to the question, "Who is Jesus?" He came up with the famous mad, bad, or God argument. He argued that we cannot say that Jesus was just a good man. He cannot have been just a good man, or just a good teacher, or just an example of how to die well. He can't have been any of these things because he claimed to be God. A man who claimed to be God, but who was lying, would be a bad man. Or he would be a madman, Lewis says, on a par with a person who claims to be a poached egg. You cannot claim to be God and be just a good teacher and a good example. You would either be a liar or a madman, or you would be God himself. Those are our only three options. Each of us must decide, was Jesus a liar and therefore bad? Was he mentally deranged in thinking he was God and therefore mad? Or are his claims true? Is he God come in the flesh? Who is Jesus? That's the great question which this section of John's Gospel deals with. Jesus is presented to us by John as God. Chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God's living Word. That means he's the one who created the world. He is God. He says in chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. And in chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. This is one of many miracles which prove that he is God. He has authority over sickness. However, the Jewish leaders take exception to Jesus' healing because it took place on the Sabbath when no work should be done. They are legalists. They care about obeying rules, but they will not bow before God when he comes into their presence. Jesus says they are an example of spiritual blindness. But not only this, into chapter 10, they are examples of those who will rob sheep from God's flock. The irony of this is strong. They're meant to be Israel's religious leaders, but they are thieves and robbers, agents of Satan, who will do all they can to take God's sheep away from Jesus the shepherd. So, we all face a stark choice. Will we accept Jesus' description of himself as the eternal God, the one who existed before Abraham was born? Or will we accept the estimation of Jesus' opponents, both his first century opponents in Israel and his opponents in our society today? Who is Jesus? Well, there are three pieces of evidence in this passage on the back of your sheets: the miracles of Jesus, the experience of being a sheep, and the unity of the Father and the Son. Firstly, then, the miracles of Jesus, verses 22 to 26. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. This was the feast which commemorated the rededication of the Jewish temple in December 164 BC, after it was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes IV, the Seleucid ruler. This was in the time of the famous Judas Maccabeus. So it's winter, and it's rather like St. Patrick's Day, St. George's Day, St. David's Day, St. Andrew's Day, all rolled into one. This is a significant national event, the rededication of the temple. You've probably seen pictures of the Jews at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the last remaining part of the temple. This has huge national significance. And on this day, in this context, Jesus is being attacked by the national leaders of Israel. Verse 23. Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. This was not an easy environment in which to stand up to the Pharisees. In other words, Jesus must have been very convinced that he was right. Verse 24. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, Tell us plainly. Verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you. I did tell you. But you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. So Jesus is saying his miracles are a direct claim to be God's Christ, God's Messiah, God's rescuer king, and that he operates in the name of his Father. He is the Son of God the Father. He is God the Son. What miracles has he performed in John's Gospel to show that he is the Messiah, God's Son? Well, as the children said, he's changed water into wine. He's prophesied supernaturally into people's lives, like the woman at the well. He's healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. He's healed a man born blind. Is this enough evidence for you? It's enough evidence for me. But the Jewish leaders are against him. The whole weight of the Jewish establishment is against Jesus on this national day. Look at how Jesus answers them. Verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. In other words, Jesus' sheep, those who follow him as their shepherd, have a supernatural ability to perceive him. The leaders do not believe because they are not his sheep. That's a very striking thing to say to a group of Jewish leaders. The Jews are God's chosen people. And Jesus says to these leaders, you are not my sheep. You are not my chosen people. Being born Jewish is not enough. You need to follow me as your shepherd. You need to be one of my sheep. And because they are not sheep, something has not happened to them. Chapter 9 is the illustration. A man born blind receives his sight. This must happen to us spiritually in chapter 9:39. It has not happened to the Pharisees because they are not his sheep. Therefore, although they've seen miracles, imagine if you saw miracles. They've seen miracles, but they remain blind. That brings us, secondly, to the experience of being a sheep, 27 to 29. If you are a sheep, you have had your spiritual eyes opened. You can see who Jesus is, and you can trust in what he has done. You've had your eyes opened, and you have had your ears opened. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. That is conclusive evidence. To hear the voice of Jesus is a remarkable thing. And those of us who are Christians, who are his sheep, can all say, I have heard his voice. I have heard his voice calling me. His word has come alive to me. I have heard him say to me, repent of your sins. Trust in me. That's the experience of being a sheep. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. Now, here's another amazing thing. I know them, and they follow me. Now, I know very well that if you put the word Welsh together with the word sheep, you are guaranteed to raise a smile. When Becca and I were at Oxford, our college, Christchurch, was in the final of the university football competition against Jesus College, which is known as the Welsh College. And as members of Christchurch, we were all given leeks to wave in derision at Jesus College. And we were all meant to chant, "You're Welsh, and you know you are, you're Welsh, and you know you are." Well, I obviously felt I had divided loyalties, being a member of Christchurch and Welsh. But Jesus College had come expecting this kind of abuse, and they all wore sheep masks. And they chanted, "We're Welsh, and we're proud of it, we're Welsh." See? Now, I must have seen thousands of sheep in Wales over the course of my lifetime. In my last home, the sheep would come off the common and take a stroll through the houses and graze on people's lawns. I've seen loads of sheep. But I couldn't say I know any sheep. They're just woolly things, stupid things. They walk in front of your car. Jesus is not saying that we are just part of the generality. We are sheep, nondescript. On the contrary, Jesus is saying he knows us. He saw us in our sin. And he set his love on us because he died for us. He knows us. He knew us in our sin. He died for us. And now he knows us in our struggles. As we follow him, "I know them and they follow me." That's what we're meant to be doing. Following him. Sheep need a shepherd. The sheep I've experienced are all very silly. They just wander into the road. They wander into danger. I was once in a car with the principal of London Theological Seminary. And two sheep wandered into the path of our car. And instead of just standing out of the way of the car, or even standing still, they proceeded to run in front of the car for about 2 miles. It was hilarious. Silly sheep. And that's us. But if we follow the shepherd, listening to his voice, we will be safe. My sheep, listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That's how to live as a Christian. Follow the shepherd. We're talking about the experience of being a sheep, verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." That is to say, once saved, always saved. By definition, if Jesus gives us eternal life, we cannot lose it. He has given us eternal life. Therefore, we shall never perish. We shall never go to hell. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Now, immediately, someone will say, "What about the Christian who gives up on Jesus? Are they still saved?" The simple answer to that question is that if a person is saved by Jesus, they cannot be unsaved. They will go to heaven. But, of course, there is always the possibility that the person wasn't saved in the first place. They were just an imposter. The lesson we are meant to draw from these verses is that I am secure in Christ. He has saved me. I belong to him. He is holding on to me. And if you have had this experience, you will know that Jesus is God. Our subjective experience of being saved is evidence to us that Jesus' objective claims are true. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me. God the Father has given us to the Son. This took place before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. We have been given to Jesus by God the Father. And God is God. He is greater than all. God doesn't make mistakes. Nothing frustrates God. If God plans to give someone to the Son, they belong to the Son. He dies for them and he saves them. And moreover, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are doubly secure, held by Jesus, held by the Father. It's marvelous, isn't it? This is the experience of being a sheep. This is the security of being a sheep. And it tells us that Jesus is God. His claims are true. Three pieces of evidence. The miracles of Jesus, the experience of being a sheep, and thirdly, the unity of the Father and the Son. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. There is some debate amongst the scholars about whether this is actually a claim to be God. Is Jesus just saying, I and the Father are one, in the same way that a married couple are one? Or is he saying something stronger? Certainly, the Jews understand it as a claim to be God. And therefore, in their eyes, blasphemy. Verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jewish leaders have understood Jesus correctly. He does claim to be God. He claims to be one with God the Father. This is what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God made up of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All equally God and distinct persons. Jesus and the Father are one God. Jesus answered them, verse 34, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? Jesus is quoting Psalm 82, verse 6, where human judges or rulers are called gods. That's to say, they represent God. They are mini-gods. They are gods over the area that they rule. But Jesus is truly God. Verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? In other words, aren't I much more worthy to be called God? Says Jesus. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son. Do not believe me, unless I do what my Father does. So there's the test. The unity between the Father and the Son. Jesus does what the Father does. Jesus' miracles show the Father. They show his character. But the Jews do not see the Father in Jesus. They are spiritually blind. That's the link with chapter 9. Verse 38, but if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. The miracles show the unity of the Father and the Son. For example, we see Father and Son together in the healing of the paralyzed man. This is what God is like. Either you find this convincing or you don't. Jesus says, if we're not convinced, it's because we're spiritually blind. And we need to ask him to open our eyes to see the truth. Well, verse 39, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. It's either blasphemy for Jesus, a mere man, to say that he is one with God the Father, or it is true, and we must bow down and worship him. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. Here is the proof of the pudding. Here is the reality that Jesus has sheep whom he knows and who follow him. Many people come to him. Many people discover themselves to be his sheep and follow the good shepherd. They say, verse 41, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. It's all true. Remember how John said that Jesus could baptize with the Holy Spirit because he was God? He could fill us with the Holy Spirit. That's another way of describing the experience of being Jesus' sheep, baptized in the Spirit, and therefore having spiritual sight. So let's end with verse 42. Who is Jesus? Three pieces of evidence. The miracles of Jesus. The experience of being a sheep. The unity of the Father and the Son. Verse 42. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. They believed that he is God. On the basis of the miracles, on the basis of the experience of being a sheep, on the basis of the unity of the Father and the Son. Many in that place believed in Jesus. What about you? What about us? Will many in this place believe in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we want to say that we believe in Jesus, that he is our shepherd, that we are his sheep. Lord, we believe that we were given to him by the Father, and we are utterly secure. But Lord, as we go into this week, when things go wrong and are difficult, we will forget that Jesus is God and that we are his sheep. And we will begin to doubt. So strengthen us, we pray. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Grant us to know in the core of our being that Jesus is God and that we are secure in him for this life and for all eternity. And we pray this in his name. Amen.